and holy in righteousness. And we will not fail to give you the glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
I read this in an article this week concerning women. I did a lot of reading about women in the church, women in the Bible, and there was kind of a theme that I kept coming across, and it was actually kind of troubling, but this is one of the first things I read. And this was actually coming from, in the article, it was quoted from a woman. It said, "God uses a good woman only when a good man can't be found." The role of women in our society and in the church really has been a point of contention for centuries. Shannon, I've started a sermon prayer group that I kind of send out an email through the week and ask them to pray for me certain things that I'm studying, and also pray for you as you hear the message. And Shannon sent a text last night. She said, "Hey, is there any way I can pray for you?" I said, "Yeah, pray for peace of mind, because I've struggled all week with this message today for some reason, and here's why." Several years ago, I got to witness, I had a front row seat to how divisive the issue can be in church when it comes to women. I was part of a ministerial association, and like most associations, there were offices associated with that. There was president, vice president, secretary, treasurer. And I had the opportunity to serve as both president and vice president. And one of the duties as an officer is you kind of promote who's going to be, you know, on the next leadership team. And so one of the things that the president and I decided that we would do is we were going to nominate a woman for either president or vice president. And I can't remember if it was president or vice president for sure, but what I remember the next day is the email that I got that was about 5 pages long, telling me how unhappy and disappointed they were in me that I would participate in nominating a woman for that kind of position, because typically president and vice president is reserved for men. So they can serve as treasurer or secretary, but you need to rethink. Well, we did not rethink. And for the first time in the history of that association, there was a woman that served as either president or vice president. For whatever reason, the culture of churches, we've wrestled with the role of women for a really long time, and I'm going to tell you that wrestling match continues to today. And I'll be honest and 100% transparent. God had to give me 3 daughters to open my eyes to this topic, and I'm almost ashamed to say that. But when we look to the book of Judges, we are in this great series in the book of Judges. And I told you last week, this book is really a tragedy, and it's very messy. There's a lot of nasty things that go on in this book, but there is a highlight in this book. There is one point in this book that we can look and say, wow, there is light right there in the darkness. There is a person we can look to that shows us how to defy the demise of a culture, the demise of a society. And it just so happens that this person is a woman. It's the only woman that is named among the judges. She holds a pretty special place in the entire story of the Bible, because while there are a lot of men mentioned, there aren't as many women as compared to men, but here's the deal. The women that are mentioned are great. And Deborah is no different. She's kind of like the climax of, you know, we talked about these judges. They get worse and worse and worse as time goes on. And you have this first group of judges that would be in the good category, and Deborah is the climax of the good judges. She is the one that is put forth as like the shining example of what it looks like to be faithful. And after her, things just go from bad to worse. So I want you to turn to Judges chapter 4. I'm going to pick some verses from 4 and chapter 5, because she gets two She gets two chapters of the book, which is incredible. And as you're turning there, I'm going to kind of set this up. I want to give you some background information of what came before her. So last week we covered sections of chapter 1 and chapter 2, and we're skipping chapter 3 pretty much. But here's chapter 3 in a nutshell. You get three judges in chapter 3, Othniel, Ehud, and Shamgar. Othniel gets like verses 7 through 11. We're told that the Spirit of the Lord came on him so that he became Israel's judge. He went to war. And then after, you know, he kind of goes to war, they experience peace for 40 years. So symbolically, that number is like, hey, he did pretty good. Israel has peace for an extended period of time. You get to Ehud, and Ehud's interesting, but there's some details in his story that, you know, kind of tell us, hey, whoever wrote this, they had to know what was going on, because there's a lot of minute details, like he's left-handed. And, you know, you think, why would he mention that he's left-handed? Well, he kind of goes in, he assassinates a king that is oppressing Israel. And you have to know that he's left-handed because he gets to have a private audience with the king, and he would have had to have gone through security to do that. And so the fascinating thing is how does this guy get through security concealing a knife that he ends up killing the king with? Well, you have to know he's left-handed. So left-hand people were rare in that culture, like they're kind of rare today. So they go in. If he's right-handed, he's going to strap his dagger here. They check his left leg. He's clear. Well, he's left-handed. He goes in. His dagger's on this side. And he's able to kill the king that's oppressing the Israelite people. And that's Ehud, the left-handed kind of assassin. And we're told that after Ehud, they experience 80 years of peace. Okay, so twice the amount of time as Othniel. Then you get Shamgar, and Shamgar we know very little about. Basically, we know that Shamgar, he struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad, and he saved Israel. That's what we know. I have no idea what an ox goad is, but apparently it's pretty lethal. Okay, so that's what we get in chapter 3. Skip through all that. You know, it's just, let's breeze through that. Let's get to Deborah. Judges chapter 4 through 5. So, like, you get one chapter, three guys. One woman, two chapters. That's incredible. That's a lot of space. So chapter 4 is like the narrative form. It's like the prose form of the story of Deborah. Chapter 5 is the poetic version. It's a song that kind of describes what happened in chapter 4. So you kind of get those two. They tell the same thing, essentially, in a different way. So let's look at the first six verses together of Judges chapter 4. And here's what the author tells us. Again, the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord, now that Ehud was dead. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Sisera, the commander of his army, was based in Horesheth Hagoyim, because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. They cried to the Lord for help. Now Deborah, a prophet, and if you like to write in your Bible, I would underline that word. That's important. Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lippidoth, was leading Israel at the time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men in Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead them up to Mount Tabor." So here in these first six verses, the author kind of clues us into the current situation of the people of Israel. So remember last week we talked about this cycle. In this book, we see this cycle that plays out over and over and over, and each time the cycle restarts, it gets worse. So the cycle looked like the people would sin. So what that meant in their context is they basically turned away from God. They turned toward the practices of the Canaanites. So you have the Israelites and the Canaanites. If we had to put labels on them, they're not great, but the Israelites, they're God's people, so they're supposed to be the good guys. The Canaanites, they are opposed to the one creator God. They're the bad guys. The problem in the book is the Israelites look just like the Canaanites. They do the things the Canaanites do. They turn away from the one true God. So they sin. Because they sin, God allows them to become oppressed. When they're oppressed, they cry out to God. They repent. He raises up a judge and delivers them. They experience a period of peace. When the judge dies, they start the cycle over again. And the sin they do this time was worse than the first time. So they turn further away from God. And it's just like I told you last week, sin is a slippery slope that leads to self-destruction. And that's what we see. These people are on this slippery slope, this snowball effect where their sin is getting greater and greater and greater. And kind of like the pinnacle of the judges we have that steps into this situation, they're in the cycle of sin again. They have experienced peace. Now they're in the cycle of sin. They've become oppressed again by the Canaanite people. And then we have Deborah. And we're told that, you know, she's a person that is a prophet, not just a judge. She's a prophet and a judge, which automatically places her in really good company, because the only other two people that are described this way in Scripture are Moses and Samuel. And so sandwiched between Moses and Samuel, we have Deborah, who holds the same titles, prophet and judge of Israel. But I really want to focus just for a couple minutes to kind of show you how huge this is. I want to focus on the similarities between Deborah and Moses. So here's what we know. Both judged Israel. If you go back to Exodus, and you don't have to do this, but you can write it down. If you go back to Exodus 18 and 13, you'll find Moses doing the same thing. He's acting as a judge. He's settling disputes. People are coming to him, and matter of fact, he's doing it so much he's getting worn down, and his father-in-law tells him, hey, you can't settle everybody's issues. You got to appoint other people to do this, and you just see the most urgent issues. So Moses is settling disputes, and then we just read here in Judges chapter 4, verse 4, Deborah's doing the same thing. She's the only judge in the book, by the way, that we are told is actually acting as what we would call a judge in our society. Both of them are prophets. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 10, Moses is a prophet. I told you to underline it here. Deborah's a prophet. Both Moses and Deborah command military leaders into battle, but they are not involved in the fighting. So Moses, we know he commands the troops, but he doesn't actually engage in the fighting. Exodus chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. And then if you skip down to Judges 4, 14 and 15, you'll find that with Deborah as well. Here's what really got me. When Moses leads the people out of Egypt victoriously in Exodus chapter 14, what you'll find when you go to Exodus chapter 15 is that Moses sings a song. And the song recounts the victory that he had over Egypt. And it's exactly like what the author does in Judges chapter 4 and chapter 5. In chapter 4, you get the story of Deborah liberating God's people, helping them to turn back to God. And then Judges chapter 5, there's a song of celebration. Both Moses and Deborah have 40-year careers. Numbers 13:33 tells us that Moses, his leadership lasted for 40 years. And in Judges 5:31, in the poetic version, we're told that Deborah's leadership lasted for 40 years. Now listen, these may not be literal 40 years, but symbolically, it's a complete period of time, both of them, a whole period. Now, those are just a few of the similarities. There are a lot more when you really get into the details of the story between how the enemies look, how the enemies fight. It's told in the same way. But what we see in these similarities is that the author is making it clear and pointing to the fact that Deborah is similar in status to Moses. We would say it like this: Deborah is a prophet like Moses. That's what we see in Scripture. She was a faithful leader of God's people that struggled with unfaithfulness. And that's what sets her apart. She is faithful while the people of God have become unfaithful. And this is the biggest takeaway that I see in the text. And I would encourage you to write this down. And before I give it to you, what I hope you see in this is that when we approach a day like Mother's Day, It's done with a mixed bag of emotions. There are people in this room this morning that are extremely happy. They have their mother with them. They can celebrate. They can be thankful because they had a great mother. There are people in this room who are mourning because their mother is no longer with them. There are people probably in this room who want to be a mother but have not had the opportunity to have their own children. There are people, and I know people in my life personally, that have had two mothers because their first mother just couldn't take care of them. And here's what we need to see in this text. God chose a woman. And I'm not going to give it the caveat that I've listened to so many other preachers do. God chose a woman when there wasn't a man available or when there wasn't a man willing. No, God chose a woman, period. And the next thing we need to see is that that woman called herself a mother. If you look at Judges chapter 5, verse 7, this is what you see. Villagers in Israel would not fight. They held back until I, Deborah, arose, until I arose, a mother in Israel. Now, we know she was a wife. We don't know if she had any children, but here's what we see. God chose her, and she called herself a mother, regardless of whether she had kids, but she saw herself as a mother to an entire generation of people. And I think that's fascinating. She didn't call herself a judge. She didn't call herself a prophetess. She didn't call herself a leader. She called herself a mother. And here's what we have to understand about this text. Listen, a lot of this is going to be geared toward mothers today, but guys, pay attention because I think it'll help you have a better appreciation for not just your own mothers, but for the women that are around you. Motherhood is more than bearing children. God chose a woman. That woman called herself a mother, and motherhood is more than bearing children. Motherhood involves leading a generation of people. So here I think are a few things that we can understand about Deborah from this text. We cannot deny that she was a person of influence. That's who she was. In Judges chapter 4, verse 5, we see that she was holding court under a tree that was named after her, the palm of Deborah. And people trust her. People trusted her decisions. They trusted her judgment. And so they came to her when there was an issue and let her settle their disputes. And from what we can gather, she did this so well that people were flocking to her. They were coming often to consult her. So she was a person of influence. The next thing we see is that she was a person that sought peace. And I know in this book there's a lot of blood, there's a lot of gore, there's a lot of fighting, there's a lot of battle. But here's what we see. She was a person that sought peace. She's the only person, like I mentioned, she's the only judge that we see in the text that is actually adjudicating. She's the only person that is helping people seek peace when there's conflict. And I don't think that that's put in there for just, you know, filler. I think it's important. I think we're supposed to catch the fact that she's the one that is being what Jesus would call a peacemaker. So when Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, I bet he probably had Deborah running through his mind as one of those people. But what we have to understand in this context is that seeking peace was more than helping people settle their disputes. Because she was also concerned with the well-being or the wholeness of Israel as a group of people. I mean, that was on the forefront of her mind. She wanted not just to settle the conflict between two parties or two different individuals. She wanted to help Israel settle their conflict that they had with God. And I think that's key. She understood that this people as a whole was at conflict with God because they had turned from Him again. They had fallen back into that slippery slope of sin, and she was concerned with that. And she does something to help the issue, and I think this is what we have to write down next. The third characteristic is she was a person that empowered other people to fulfill their God-given purpose in life. You know, this is where the author of Judges gives us some insight into the prophetic role that Deborah had. So really, if you think about a prophet in the Old Testament, this is how we would sum it up. A prophet was a person that heard from God and then would speak to the people on behalf of God. This is what a prophet did. They would hear from God, and then they would speak to the people on behalf of God. And what we see in this text is that Deborah calls Barak to step up to the task that God had called him to do. She calls Barak, she said, listen, this is what God has planned for you. This is what you need to do. And when she tells Barak this, Barak expressed his hesitancy. And this is where some preachers will go off on a tangent and say, see, this shows us that the men weren't willing to step up. But listen, we have a book full of guys that stepped up, so I don't think that's a logical argument. We have a book full of guys, and we just choose this one scenario to say, look, he was hesitant. There's 11 other judges in here that are male. So I don't think that argument holds. But Barak, he shows his hesitancy. I don't know. I don't want to go unless you go with me. And then here's where the author shows us that she's a true prophet, because what she speaks comes true later in the chapter. She tells him, says, hey, well, because you have been hesitant, because you have kind of asked me to go along with you, you're going to be victorious, but you're not going to receive the credit for it. A woman's going to receive the credit. And when you read the rest of the story, what you find is her words come true. So this is the author telling us she is a true prophet. The mark of a true prophet is when they say something and it's fulfilled, you know that's a true prophet. And so, hey, what Deborah says, it stands. Barak leads the troops, but it's actually another woman, Jael, that is able to kill the leader of the Canaanite army, Sisera. And so Deborah, she was right. Now, from this point on in the book, this is where things really start to spiral out of control. This is the last person we can look to and say, she was a good judge. Now, I'll be honest. I remember when I was a kid in Sunday school, I would hear stories of Gideon and stories of Samson, and those men were heroes. Like, they were looked to as, you want to be like Gideon, you want to be like Samson. And unfortunately, the reality is, that's not what the author tells us at all. Samson comes at the end of the book, and he is the most unfaithful judge there is in the entire book. So the guys that we grew up being told, be like them, the author is actually telling us, don't be like those guys. God used them, but they're not models. Deborah is the last person we can say in this book, we should strive to be more like her. So it's very special. She's a shining example of God using women in powerful ways. And this was rare in that period of time, in particular, it's a patriarchal society. It's not very often that a woman would have this kind of position. But we can't overlook the fact that God chose her. Just because it was rare doesn't mean that God won't do it again. So, because she's so important, I thought it would be interesting to kind of give you some application points to consider. Women, especially men, we can strive to be more like Deborah as well. When we look to Deborah, what we see is that Deborah was a bright light in a dark period of Israel's history. She was like a shining star in the darkness. And, you know, I've been very blessed with the mother that I've had, because I can recall times in my life when there was times of darkness and my mom was a shining light. God uses women and mothers today to do the same thing. So for all of you that have a mother that you can celebrate, think about those moments in life, those darkest moments, and how often it was your mother that was the guiding light through that. Now, here's something that all of us can take away from this, and this is what we see Deborah doing. We should always seek to influence others through our faith. rather than be influenced by the culture around us. And that's where Deborah really stands apart. Like the rest of Israel is they were shaped and molded not by God's truth, but they were shaped and molded by the Canaanites' practices. And there are some vile practices. If you ever struggle in this book reading, like, why would God allow the Israelites to attack the Canaanites and to go to battle with the Canaanites? Always remind yourself that the Canaanites were people that were murdering children. They were sacrificing children and babies to their God. And so this is a horrendous group of people. But the problem is the Israelites wanted to be like that. They became that. And Deborah, she was able to distance herself and stay close to God. And because she stayed close to God, God used her. Moms, you have an amazing opportunity to influence your children through your faith. Here's another thing. The influence that we have, whether we're male or female, the influence that we have should be used to promote peace and wholeness and empower others. This is what Deborah was doing. She was using her influence to promote peace and empower other people to do the same thing. And so here's what I think is important. You know, Seth hit the nail on the head. There are women that probably would love to be a mother but haven't had the opportunity. It does not matter if you have your own children or not. If you are a woman, your sphere of influence is not limited to your home. It's not limited to your home. You know, for so long in our culture, we have wrestled with this. Like, and the church has promoted this. And listen, I think there was a period of time where it was possible for the mother to stay at home and to pour her energy into the home. And I think that was great that was available for a particular period of time. But the reality is we live in a world today where that is extremely, extremely difficult. And as a church, we have to understand and wrestle with, like, some of the things that we do inside the church are still geared toward women who stay at home. I've heard comments, you know, from people in the church like, well, we got to let these younger women step up and do it. And the difference is these younger women have to work outside of the home. And all of the time that you think they should be doing things, they are working and then coming home and still trying to be a mother. All the while, we're still trying to tell women that, hey, even though you're working twice as hard, you still don't mean as much in our society. You know, this is why I need a peace of mind, because it's a touchy topic. And just to put it into perspective, you think we're making strides in our culture to elevate women. Male basketball players making multi-million dollar deals, female basketball players making $75,000 a year. Now, we pay the male players way too much, but that tells you right there how we view women in our culture. And my prayer is that in the church we don't do the same thing. My prayer is that in the church when we see women, we see women the way that Jesus sees women. We see somebody that is just as valuable as the men in our society. Because even at creation, the order of creation doesn't mean that the male is more valuable. But the text tells us when he took a rib from Adam, listen, that doesn't mean that he physically took a rib out of Adam. It's symbolic that the two are tied together at the side and they're equal. And there are things that women can offer our church. There are things that women offer our society that men can't. God chose a woman. So if God chose a woman, why can't we? Let's pray. Father, I am very grateful for my mother, my grandmothers, and for all of the other women that I can look back and have really shaped and molded my life. I'm thankful for the teachers that I had when I was young that were just like mothers in the classroom to me, who were just as impactful. I'm thankful for the Sunday school teachers that were mostly women that poured into me when I was younger. God, I pray that you would help us to be more like Jesus, who I believe really sought to elevate the status of women in a society that looked down on them. And here's my final request, God, that we wouldn't just people that say that we're doing these things, but we would be people that are diligently working to help a culture understand how valuable women are. Thank you for choosing women. Thank you for giving us Deborah as an example. May we all strive to be more like her. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. As the worship team comes forward, I want to encourage you to spend some time just this last song. You don't have to sing. If you want to sing, that's fine. But you don't have to sing. But this is a great opportunity to just take some time to reflect. And I want to challenge you, don't reflect on the things that I've said, but listen to that little whisper that's speaking to you this morning.